interesting subject to bring to you this morning. And the scripture I want to read from is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you will probably know this, or most of you will, very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 16. Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking to this Corinthian church. It's a church that he had founded and started in a place called Corinth. And these people had come out of paganism. And it was a tough times in which they were living. And he says these verses, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Isn't that a wonderful thought? How many of you know that outwardly you're wasting away? Did you take a look in the mirror this morning? Did you notice that? You look in the mirror and think, oh dear, another one. And we outwardly, we're wasting. And we spend a lot of time not to, don't we? And a lot of money we spend on it, but we still find ourselves wasting away. So Paul's saying the same to them. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Hallelujah. For our light and momentary troubles. You got some problems today? Paul is calling them light and momentary. Interesting, isn't it? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. How many of you know to fix your eyes on what you can't see is an oxymoron? It's an oxymoron. He's saying, don't look at what you can see, but look at what is unseen. Look at what you can't see. Well, how can you see what you can't see? It's an oxymoron, isn't it? He says, don't look. We understand looking what we can see. And Paul is saying to them, stop looking at what you can see. Look at what you can't see. He's bringing out a beautiful truth here. You know, we all see things in different ways. Do you know that? Every one of us. Every one of you sees things differently to the person sitting next to you. We are shaped by culture, by family, by politics, by religion. There's so many things that shape our life. You know, if I put these sunglasses on right now, whoa, everything looks different. Everything looks different. It's all different. Now, I bought these because I like the tint that is in them. You've all got sunglasses, probably. And you choose your sunglasses, and there's different tints. Have you noticed? Some have a greeny tint, some have a bluey tint, some have a reddish bluey tint. And you choose what you think suits your eyes, so that when you look through your sunglasses, you are not seeing things as they are. Right? Can I say this to you? Every person here is looking with your eyes that are tinted. You're seeing life through a tinted lens. You're seeing life through your family, through your background, through your culture. And whether you like it or not, it plays an important part in your life. So that I look around here, there's different nationalities here. Now, take me, for instance. I'm what they call a POM. Now, I was 28 years of age when I came to Australia. I've been here, we've been here for 46 years, but I still talk like a POM. Come on, do you understand what I'm saying? Why? Because that's my culture. My culture has shaped the way I think, and the way that I talk. I've tried to change. In fact, my kids and my grandkids are always getting on to me saying, Pop, you're not supposed to talk like that. You're an Aussie. But I still talk like I'm English because I've got that cultural background that is shaped. And you people are the same. Whether you come from an Asian background, an African background, European background, you are shaped by your culture. So whether you know it or not, you are actually seeing things different to other people. Or you African people, you see things so differently to what we see them here in Australia. You just do. And you can't help it because it's your culture. People see things through religion. Buddhists see things a lot different to Hindus. And Hindus see things a whole lot different to Muslims. And Muslims see things really different than Christians. We see things different. And your family. I remember as I was being brought up, my mother and father, when they came to vote, they always voted conservative. And I did. Not because I thought about it, but because they did. If they did, I do. You know, it's a passed on tradition until you stop and really think, why are you doing this? So you are eating food that you like, that was served to you as little babies by your parents, by your family, and you've gotten to like that taste, and it's hard for you to change that taste. It's because we're seeing life through a tinted lens, whether it be political, religious, family, culture, nation, whatever it is, you see things different. Now, I want to tell you something. That's not a good thing. Because you know why? We have what they call a group of people that come together, nations. And you know what they're called? The United Nations. How many of you know they are anything but united? Come on! They all see things through a different tinted lens. There's Buddhists, there's Hindus, there's Muslims, there's Christians, all making part of that. They all see life differently. And the important thing is, they think the way they see it is the right way. See, I think the way that I see it is the right way. Because I'm a POM. People say to me, what language will be spoken in heaven? And I say, English. We think that the way that we have been brought up and trained, and our background, the way we see things, is the right way to see it. That's why there's so much division, so many wars, so many political parties, so many different religions, because we're not united. We're not in harmony. We're not in unity. So the United Nations is a great big farce. It really isn't United Nations. It is a group of people coming together to see things differently. And that's a problem with this world in which we live. It's what we see. And because we see things through our tinted lenses, we behave in a certain way, we speak in a certain way, we do things in certain ways that are not always good. We live in a world of turmoil, a world that's divided, a world that is always seeing pain and suffering and anguish. Do you know, today, as I talk to you, millions of people tonight will go to bed without a meal. Millions, in fact about a billion. Do you know there's enough food on the earth right now to feed everybody? Well, why do people go hungry? Politics, religion, culture. As I talk to you now in this country of Australia that they call the lucky country, there are literally hundreds of thousands, millions of people over this weekend will contemplate suicide. Or they won't all commit suicide. Many will. By the way, there will be hundreds of suicides this weekend. You won't hear about them because they're not publicised. There's more suicides than road traumas. But you don't get that publicised. We're talking the lucky country. We're talking wealth and prosperity. We're talking of high education, great medicine. What is wrong? In a nation like this, where the suicide is so high, well, other nations have the same problems. Why is there so much division and anguish and breakdown of marriage? 50% of marriages, 50% of marriages end up in the divorce courts. That means not only is a man and woman drawn apart and prized apart, but their kids also suffer. We would just smooth over that. It's not really that important. But I won't tell you it is. It is very important because people get hurt, people get damaged. So even within the same nation, within the so-called culture, there is not harmony and unity. 50% end up in the divorce courts, but the 50% that don't, a lot of them are bad marriages. They just put up with it. Do you understand what I'm saying here? What's wrong with this world? Why is this world in such a mess? Why are our prisons full, our mental institutions overflowing? Why is this? Why is the world in such a mess? Why have we gotten to a stage now where we have enough nuclear armaments to destroy life as we know it? Just America alone has enough stored atomic weaponry to destroy life as you know it. Just America, just that one country, not counting any of the others. And what about the hypocrisy of a country that says to other countries, you must not produce nuclear weapons? The hypocrisy of this country that says, do not produce nuclear weapons, because we will take things out against you if you do. And yet they've got more nuclear weapons than all the others put together. Do you think that's a bit hypocritical? Come on, you can share with me here. Do you think it's a bit hypocritical? I do. Why don't they all just get rid of them? If they're so bad, why not get rid of them? Come on, isn't that the logic? But you know it's not going to happen. I know it's not going to happen. Why? Because we're seeing the world through tinted lenses. That we are the best. The Americans see themselves as the best. Sorry, they do. The POMs see themselves as the best. The Asians, who are rising up to be great, powerfully, are seeing themselves as the best. The Muslims see themselves as the best. Come on, the rest of the world should be destroyed if they're not Muslim. That's what they think, the fanatical Muslims. The Hindus see themselves as the best. It goes on and on and on. We're seeing life through tint. And Paul's seeing something here, because he lived at a time when religion was rampant, when the political powers were strong, when people's lives were being just snuffed out like that by the Romans for next to nothing. And he says, stop looking at what can be seen, because if you keep looking at what can be seen, you're going to end up miserable. Amen? Come on, just like when you look in a mirror in that morning and the outward man is perishing, you don't feel too good about yourselves, do you? Come on, let's be honest. I looked at myself this morning, no, I'm going to preach this sermon. I looked at myself and thought, ooh, I didn't look like this 30 years ago. I looked a lot better. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't look at the mirror and think, I like it. I don't think that, because of deterioration taking place. The world is deteriorating. And Paul says, stop looking at what you can see, because it will only upset you. But look at what can't be seen. Now, there's an Old Testament scripture that most of you will know. We'll look at the verse from it in a moment. But in the Old Testament, there was a time when Israel was being harassed by the Aramaeans. And the king of Israel, particularly, was being harassed. And the king of Aram wanted to kill and capture the king of Israel. So he would try to find out where he was going, and he would send out an army against him to try to capture him. And every time he got there, the king of Israel wasn't there. Because Elisha the prophet would come to him and say, don't go there, it's dangerous. Now the king of Aram didn't know that. And he thought, every time I try to get this king, he gets away. He finds out what we're doing. So he got his close advisors together, his officers. And he said, we've got a traitor. One of you is betraying what I'm saying. There's a traitor in our midst. One of them says, no, there's not. No. It's not us. We are not betraying you. He said, there is a prophet in Israel, Elisha. And he's telling the king everything you say, even in your bedroom. What he says to him. He knows everything you do. The king was outraged. He said, what? He said, bring this man to me. Let's get rid of him. Go find out where he is. And so we pick up the story as where this king of Aram is sending his soldiers to get hold of this prophet so he can knock him off, so he can get hold of the king of Israel. That's what is behind this. And the story is found in Second Kings, chapter 6. And they find out where he is, and they send an army. And we take up the story from here. Well, perhaps we'll read from verse 13. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men to capture him. The report came back. He's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Okay. Verse 15. This is in the morning. When the servant of the man of God, the servant of Elisha, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. So he goes out, maybe to wash himself. He goes out and he looks, man, and he sees all these horses and chariots. You know, all the way around. It wasn't a big city, it was a small city. He looks around and they are surrounded. The young man is fearful because if they're going to get his master, they're going to get him as well. And so he's afraid. He looks, he sees with his eyes the enemy, and he is afraid. So he says, and so he came, and he says, oh my Lord, what shall we do? That's what he says to Elijah. What shall we do? The servant asks. And then Elijah says, don't be afraid. Well, come on, don't be afraid. How can you not be afraid? I'm looking at the enemy. They're at the doorstep. You're telling me not to be afraid. Don't worry. You know, when I pastored, I used to give a lot of advice to people. They would come to me and sit in my office, and they would really want, I think I've shared this with you before, they would really want some good, wise advice from Pastor Warwick. And I'm sitting there listening to them and looking at them, and I'm thinking to myself, dear God, how did they get into this mess? They want me to give them the answer to get out of it. I don't even understand how they got into it. And they would talk to me for about 20 minutes, and I still don't understand. I'm looking at them very sympathetically. Then when they finished, I just said to them, look, don't worry. That's what I said. Don't worry. Now, if knives could come out of their eyes and pierce me, they would have done. Because they've sat there for 20 minutes telling me all their problems. And I'm sitting behind my desk looking at them and saying, oh, well, don't worry. And, don't worry. I didn't hear to come to say don't worry. What is the answer? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, all these years later, I could say to those people, I gave them the best advice. It's the truth. Because what is worry going to do? Is it going to help you? No. What's fear going to do? Is it going to help you? No. In fact, fear and worry will just make you grow older. Older than what anything else will. And the best thing to do is stop worrying. So Elisha says to this young man, don't worry. The young man couldn't grasp it. Don't worry. And then Elisha said something even more ridiculous. He says, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. What? Where is this guy looking? There's just you, me, and the enemy. And you're saying there's more with us than with them. You can see the young man's dilemma, can't you? This young man thought, what on earth is happening to him? He's getting old. When you get old, you know, you don't realize things. You make mistakes. Have you found that out? You forget things. So the young man's thinking, what's wrong with him? And Elisha could see the frustration in this young servant. So do what Elisha says, oh, Lord, open his eyes. Well, then when he said that, the young man would think, what do you mean open my eyes? My eyes are open. I see him. Can you see him? Look, all the way around the enemy. You're telling me not to worry. You're telling me there's more for us than against us. Now you're telling God to open my eyes. I can see nothing wrong. I've got 20/20 vision, Elisha. You're the old man. I can see. And all of a sudden something happened. When Elijah said, "Oh Lord, open his eyes," something happened. I don't understand it, but something happened. And then he could see what he couldn't see. He could see the unseen. Suddenly his eyes were open and he saw all these chariots of fire and angels of God all around the hills, not just around the town, around the hills. Everywhere he looked, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of angelic beings there. Wow, what a sight that was. I want to tell you what happened that moment. He stopped being afraid. Come on. He stopped being afraid. Fear would leave him. He stopped looking at the enemy, because at the size of this army, they were totally insignificant. He was now seeing something that he couldn't see before. How many of you would have liked to have been then seen that? Come on, come on, come on. We would. Now I'm going to tell you something that you may disagree with. But when you get to heaven, you'll find out that I was right. Okay? I don't think that Elisha actually saw with those eyes what the servant saw. I think Elijah came outside. What he saw with these eyes was the enemy, and he just saw the hills. But he wasn't looking with these eyes. He was looking with the eye of faith. Because the scripture says, we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't think Elisha saw all those chariots. I don't think he saw all the angels. Do you know why? He didn't need to. Because he knew they were there. I'm going to say something now that I believe with every fiber of my being. I believe what I'm going to say to you now with every fiber of my being. I believe in this room right now, there are angels. And I'm not talking about you. Okay, I'm not talking about you. You're saints, you're not angels. But I believe there are angels here. Not because I can see them with those eyes, because I can't. But I can see them with the eye of faith, because God has promised to send to us his angels, which are ministering spirits to those who are the heirs of salvation. Well, even if none of you are going to heaven, I am. So there's got to be at least one here, angel. He's looking over me. But I know my wife's saved, and definitely your pastor is. Now, the rest of you, I'm not too sure. Yes, I am. I know you're all saved. And each one of you have got a ministering spirit. In this place, there are angels. Now, you can't see them. And some of you don't believe what I'm saying just now. Some of you are saying, prove that to me. Come on, I can't see. Hey, I don't have to see them to believe them. Paul says, don't let us look at what can be seen, but let us look at what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Amen? Come on. And if you know that there's angels with you, you go into a room and you switch the light off, you won't be afraid of the dark. Because you've got the angels of God with you. And if you have any doubts about what I'm saying, you go home today and read Psalm 91. Psalm 91, don't read it now, because I haven't finished my message yet. I've got some good things to say. But when you get home, read Psalm 91, and you see there how God's going to protect you and look after you. Can you say praise the Lord? Not very loud, though, was it, really? I know it wasn't, Lord. I'm trying. I'm sure you could say amen and praise the Lord a lot louder than that. And if I say to you right now, there are ministering angels watching over us, can we say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
You can. Praise God. And let me tell you, the angels just went, ooh, that's good. They're believing. Some years ago, I was talking to this guy, and he was telling me he was an atheist. And because realized suddenly what he really was pretty serious. And of course the conversation was, would you talk about, I've talked about the Lord and my salvation. He said, stop. He said, John, I don't believe in that rubbish. He said, listen, you believe in God? I said, yes. He said, well, you prove to me that there's a God. That's what he said to me. John, prove to me there is a God. So I start talking and I looked at him. I said, okay, I'll throw one your way. You prove to me there isn't. And he looked at me. He went really quiet. I said, you can no more prove to me that there is no God than I can prove to you that there is a God. Because you choose not to believe. I choose to believe. Then I said to him, I'll tell you why you don't believe. He looked at me. I said, I'll tell you why you don't believe in God. Because you look at this world, you see all the pain, all the suffering, all the anguish, all the wars, all the inequity, all the injustice, all the terrible, horrible things that are happening. And you say, if there was a God, he wouldn't allow this. And he looked at me. He says, yeah. I said, you look at the world, pretty much the same as I do. It's a pretty bad place, isn't it? He says, it's a horrible place. He says to me, do you know how many people are starving? Do you know how many people are hungry? Do you know how many people are tortured? Do you know how many people... They went on. And I said, so you see the world as a really bad place. And you say, I don't believe in God because if there was God, this wouldn't be. So I said, well, the strange thing is, I believe in God for exactly the opposite to you. See, I believe that God is not a bad God and has made these things happen. I believe that things are happening and it's true. There is inequity, there's injustice, there's starvation, there are wars. But God didn't do it. Man did it. God's provided more than enough food to feed everybody, but they're not fed. And don't you blame God for that. It's men. If a man wants to go and get drunk and beat his wife to death, don't you blame God for that. Because that's not God's fault. That is man's choice. For all the terrible things that happen. So I said to him, but what I choose to believe, that there is a God that's good. And that this God's reaching into this world of pain and suffering. And he doesn't like what you see. He doesn't like what we see. God sees the pain, the suffering, the anguish. And he wants to back away from this and destroy it. But whoa, hang on. I want to save those people. I want to lift those people. I want to do those people good. So God reaches out in love and his goodness to save people. And I said to this guy, you're looking at somebody that he saved. So I told this guy a little bit about my background, where I come from. And my dad was a drunkard, and now I come from a big family, absolutely bad family. And as a young guy, I was horrible. And that Jesus saved me and changed my life. And I said to him, the moment Jesus came in, I changed. I could see things I never saw before. Up to that time, I'd been bullied. So I joined a gang and became a bully. I hurt people. I did things that were so wrong. And I used to write language on toilet walls about God. God is a... And then all this filthy language I would write. Because I was so twisted at what was happening in my family, with my dad, with my... And I thought, there can't be a God. And I said, if he is, this is what he's like. I told the guy, I did this. I said, till one day, I realized that God loves me. He hasn't made these things happen. He did not make my dad a drunkard. Well, maybe the First World War made him a drunkard. And I won't deny that. Because he was part of Gallipoli. Maybe that's what made him a drunkard. I said, but God didn't start that First World War. Come on. Nor the second. Nor the wars that are being fought today. Nor that horrible, terrible thing. I said, God doesn't do that. God wants to pluck us from this and change us from the inside out. And he changed me. My life has never been the same. Because I now see things differently. And he looked at me. He's got no answer. I said, you choose not to believe in God, not because you can't prove there is no God, but you've decided to put your faith in the fact that there is no God because of the wicked things that you see. I choose to say, I know my God is good, and he's trying to get people free from this, and that's where I put my faith. I was talking to another atheist one day, and I think I shared this with you when I was on the camp. This atheist said to me, "Well, what happens if at the end there is no God?" That's what he said to me, just like that. "What happens with all your faith if at the end there's no God?" So I said, "Well, if at the end there's nothing, neither you nor me will know anything about it. We're gone, according to you." I said, "Is that right?" He says, "Yeah." I says, "But if what I say is true, where does that leave you?" And I said to him, "Being a Christian is not a long-faced, miserable thing, because I'm not religious." Amen? Amen? If you're religious today, you're miserable. If you've turned your Christianity into a religion of do's and don'ts, you are one miserable person. Because Jesus did not come to bring religion. He came to bring a relationship between him and God. Hallelujah. He's the Savior. I'm not religious. Not one little bit religious. And you know who killed Jesus? The religious people. They hung him to the cross. The religious people. I tell you, if you're religious, you are as... And if you've turned Christianity into religion, you're no different to a Hindu or a Buddhist. Come on. Don't look at me so seriously. I'm telling the truth here. If you make Christianity a religion, then you have done what the others have done. Christianity never was meant to be a religion. I said to this guy, "I enjoy being a Christian. I love it." I said, "It's joyful knowing that I've got a great... I'm having a home built in heaven. Praise God. I didn't have to plan that home. And there's nothing. I'm not paying a mortgage on it. Nothing. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me. I have this wonderful hope because I can see in this world two things. I see good and I see evil. Come on. I see wickedness. I see in the heart of man there's sins of evil. But I see in the heart of man there's also sin, the seeds of goodness. I see it. Seeds of goodness as well as seeds." Now, God wants to bring the goodness out. Come on, he wants to come into our heart. We want to receive him. Let him change us from the inside out. Hallelujah. So, what happened to me when I was 15 years of age? I took my English glasses off. I took that tinted lens off and I put another tinted lens on. I see life through a tinted lens. I will admit this. I'm not seeing life as I see it. I don't want to see life as I see it. I want to see life through a tinted lens. And I've been doing it since I was 15 years of age. And let me tell you this. Most of you people here right now today are looking at life through tinted glasses, the right ones. Do you know what it is? The Word of God. I stopped looking at life through Buddhist eyes, through Hindu eyes, through Muslim eyes, through a philosopher's eyes, through an atheist's eyes, through an agnostic's eyes. I stopped looking at life through lust and greed. I stopped looking at life through selfishness and pride. And I started looking at life through what the Bible says. It's a tint that is so different. Hallelujah. It makes you see things you couldn't see before. Listen to this. Listen to this scripture. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them that love God. You underline that. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Friends, I can't see that unless I start to believe that. Things have happened in my life that I thought that can't be any good. And I still don't understand it, but I believe what that scripture says. I've got tinted lenses on. Somebody said to me years ago, "You're looking at life through tinted lenses." And I says, "You can believe it, but not the tint that you've got. Your tint stinks. Your tint will bring you down to the depths of despair. But I've got a tinted lens. I've got the Word of God. I'm not looking at those things that my eyes can see. I'm looking with my heart. I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith in God's Word." And let me just tell you something about the Bible. It's so important that you believe it. Not one amen there, Lord. No. I told them over this side. It's so important that when you read the Bible, you believe it. See, if you've got a Bible that you read regularly but don't believe, isn't doing you any good. Imagine, for example, I bought these. I bought them for when I drive. Don't wear them out. But when I drive, so the sun's not glary. So I buy them, and I said to Julie, look, I put them on it, good. They've got little soft rubber things there. They cost a bit of money, they're nice ones. And then I put them up on the top there when I'm driving, you know. And imagine, I just put them there. And I keep looking, and I say, they're good glasses, they are. They've got a good tint. And Julie says to me, well, John, why don't you wear them? Oh, they want them. You'd think I was stupid. Why buy them if you don't use them? And can I say this? Every one of you have got access to a Bible. Some of you got them on your iPhones. Some of you on your iPads. You've got a Bible there. You can download it anytime, anywhere, any place. But do you? Not that we're short of the Bible, but we're short of reading it and believing it. See, you can read the Bible. If you don't believe it, won't do you any good at all. Reading the Bible, and even learning verses off by heart, will not help you. You've got to believe what you read. So listen, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. All things. Whatever's going off in your life now. That thing that's dragging you down, that thing that's disturbing you, maybe it's a financial crisis, maybe it's a marriage problem, maybe it's a sickness in your body, something, somewhere, someone was trying to drag you. God is saying, if you believe in me and you trust in me, even those bad things that happen to you, I will somehow turn them around for your good if you love me. Hallelujah! That is phenomenal! Listen to another scripture. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in me? Jesus. Because I'm not religious. I've received him in relationship. Jesus Christ is in my heart. Come on. Isn't he? Take hold of the Bible. Read it. And believe it. Just simply believe it. Go on. I dare you to. Just read your Bible. When you read that psalm tonight, Psalm 91, or sometime today, you start to believe it. It says at the end, because he loves me, saith the Lord, I'm going to look after him. I'm going to protect him. I'm going to guide him. Do you believe that? God is guiding you now? Come, do you believe that? You look so miserable, most of you. Do you believe it? Because you've got a home in heaven. Right now, Jesus is preparing a place for us. I believe Christians should be amongst the most happy people on the earth. Glory to God. Do you know why? Because this isn't our destination. This is just a place we're passing through. Our destination is better than this. Hallelujah. We've got something wonderful, marvelous, glorious to look forward to. We're going to meet Jesus face to face. All the loved ones that we've known and have loved him have gone on before us. We're going to be reunited with them. We're going to have a home in heaven beyond our imagination. We're going to have an eternity with God where we will be totally fulfilled. Totally, absolutely, completely fulfilled and totally secure in God. Where joy and peace will just emanate through us every moment of the day. Well, I say day, there won't be any days, just a great big eternity. Hallelujah. Now, come on, friends. If I was to say to you today on the way out, I just won a lot of money on the lottery. And each one of you on the way out, I'm going to give you $1 million so you can go and buy a house. I'll guarantee that'll put a smile on your face. Come on. You won't think, all right, thank you, Pastor John. Thank you, Pastor. Wouldn't you? Because you could see it. That's something. Wow, $1 million. Could get my mortgage paid. Could get another house. Get that car I want. Get that yacht I want. Whatever. We got something better than that. We've got something that the world can't give and the world can't take it away. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Amen. Now, we older people here are getting to like that more and more. Because we've seen enough of this world to think it stinks. Come on, it stinks. I see a lot of good things. I can get excited with things that happened in the world, apart from last night when the Eagles went down. But anyway, we've got the Dockers chance today. But I can get excited with the world. I can. It's a beautiful world in which we live. Man touches it and ruins it. But what God's made is beautiful. Don't get me wrong. I'm not one of these people that's miserable for this. I'm a happy little Vegemite. I love Jesus. I love being with Jesus. I love life. And I know that the best is yet to come. God. Oh, hallelujah. Don't lose it. Come on. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your peace. Where did your joy and peace come from? From Him. Through His Word. So, can I encourage you today? Take off your tinted glasses. Whether you're a POM, or an African, or an Asian, European, whatever, take them off. They're not going to get you into life. Put God's tinted glasses on, His Word. Do you know God sees things through His Word? Do you know the Holy Spirit operates through His Word? Do you know it's the Word of God that will do things for you that nothing else can? I'm telling you. You can have all the psychology. You can have all the teaching, all the sociology, everything you want. But I'm telling you, if you don't have the Word of God, none of it compares to that. Can you say, praise the Lord? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. That was a good sermon, wasn't it? Amen. It was, wasn't it? Yes. I thought it was. Because I feel a lot better now than I did when I first started it. If a sermon excites me, it's got to be a good one. It's truth. It is truth. I'm not looking at life the way that this world looks at it. So when Elisha said, God, open his eyes. I say the same for some of you. If your eyes are closed, spiritual eyes, I mean. If you're just looking at your problems and your difficulties, your marriage, your finance, your illness, whatever it may be, you're looking around you and you're disgruntled and burdened. I say, Lord, open his eyes. Open her eyes. Help them to see that the greater one is in them. That we're more than conquerors through Christ who saved us. Lord, open their eyes. Father, I pray for people here today, no matter how old, whether they're young, middle-aged or old, Lord, it doesn't matter. If they're starting to look at life with the natural eyes and they're starting to let things of the world penetrate them and drag them down, I pray they'll change that. I pray that faith will start to arise in their heart. For Lord, it's with the heart that we believe. Help them to take their eyes off what this wicked world is showing them and put their eyes firmly on Jesus. Help us to fix our eyes on Him who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Bless this church, every person in it. May you bless the leadership of this church. May this church just continue to be rejoicing in you. Father, I thank you for so many saints here. Thank you for so many people who love you and followed you for a long time and really love you, Lord. Help them to know, Lord, that lovely ministering spirit, your angel, is still with them. That you watch over us, you care for us. You protect us, you guard us, you guide us. And Lord, I just pray that we'll go out of this place rejoicing in who we are in Jesus. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, if there's somebody here that's never really accepted Jesus as their Savior, I pray they won't leave this place without doing so. Open their hearts to the truth that they may be forgiven and cleansed and receive the gift of eternal life. Change them from the inside out like you've changed so many people here. And help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. And we will be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And everybody said, Amen. Thank you.